Well, good morning, Wilshire Live as well. Good to see you all, and it's good to be here with you all as we gather and worship. And God has been good, and so everything, amen. And as we gather in this fall, we have been going through a sermon series called The Center. And the center of all things is Jesus. And that's why we gather, and that's where we find our strength. In times, through times of storms and difficulties, we find our strength is in Jesus and His love. And so today we're talking about dropping the ball in our sermon series in Mark. And if you're not familiar, and if you're joining us and we're talking about the book of Mark, let me just say we are glad you are here. If you don't know what Mark is, so Mark is in the New Testament, in the Bible, and where Jesus comes. And if this is all new language, we're glad you're here. And we're excited to learn about God and seek His truth together. And so Mark, in these stories, we got to hear about Jesus' disciples, His apprentices. The ones that He was training up, His 12 disciples, and they were following Him, and these were the ones that left everything to follow Jesus. And so we got to see a glimpse when they were all on a boat, and the storm started to come, and they panicked, and they didn't trust. And they woke Jesus up and said, they even questioned Him. They said, "Don't you care?" And so what I love about that story, it really kicks off today's sermon of dropping the ball. It's a glimpse. Mark, in his gospel, you see that Mark, a theme. So today we're going to look at several verses. We're going to look at chapters 8, 9, and 10, and we'll just browse through them. But in Mark, there is a theme of the failures of the disciples. He clearly shows that the disciples, the best, weren't necessarily the best, and that they were weak. And so we see it. It's kicked off with this story of the disciples that they're shaking Jesus, "Wake up, wake up." They didn't trust. And so it's pretty neat, actually, as we're speaking about trust, the children, as we are meeting, they are learning about what does it take to trust God. In your times of weaknesses, in your times of worry, how do you trust God? And so our children at Wilshire will be sent home with flyers to parents and grandparents, and you can go through this experience, and how do we trust God in scary times? So I encourage you, whether parents or grandparents or just family friends, or you know a little one, take those flyers home and walk with these children, teaching them how to trust, pointing them to the center. So this morning, we're going to look at three examples in Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10, and how these disciples, the best, end up dropping the ball. And so thinking about, we've got our football graphic, football season's here, and I mean, think about it. I just saw on SportsCenter last week, there was this running back, or this punt returner. He catches the ball, and he's going about 100 yards, and he's just juking everyone, makes this miraculous run, and he starts to celebrate too soon, and here's the goal line, and right before he gets to the goal line, he drops the ball. And he's celebrating. He's just, "Yeah!" And the other team picks up the ball, their ball. So he dropped the ball. I mean, he had worked so hard, but he drops the ball and doesn't get it done. And that's really our life. No matter how hard sometimes we work, we feel like we're maneuvering, doing all these different things, but I forgot to do this one little detail, and maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, and our lives blow up in front of us. And so we come here realizing that there's anxiety and there's stress when things don't go our way, when we drop the ball in life. And so I love these three stories of the gospel, these three stories of the disciples, because it gives us hope. And really what we see, just like last week, you see with the disciples, they were worried and they shook Jesus and they said, "Wake up, don't you care about us?" Yet what does Jesus still do? He calmed the storm. So it shows us it's not on the strength of the disciples, but it's on the strength of Jesus. Because He is the one that calms the storms. They were weak, but He was strong. And so I often like to use this analogy that I've learned from another pastor of, imagine all of us are flying on an airplane. And let's say some of us start to get really worried that the airplane's going to crash. And so as you worry and you're worrying about it, you're sitting there, is worrying going to do anything to that plane? It won't. You're sitting on the floor and your chair's bolted to the plane and the pilot's going. You can worry all you want, but that's not going to change anything. The plane's still going to do what it's going to do. And 99% of the time it's going to land, right? Good thing with God, it's a little different. But it's not the amount of your faith, it's the object of your faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus. And so when we are focused on the center, no matter how much we're worried, no matter all of our anxiety, our fear, the way we drop the ball, there's one who stays faithful, and there is one who continues strong, and that's where we are going, and that's where we have to continue. We have to correct our eyes and look back to Jesus to find that strength. So let's pick up to these stories in the gospel. Our first one, if you're following along, we have our Bibles that are beneath, or you can find them on the screen, the blue ones that say Holy Bible, and we're in Mark, and chapter 8, verse 27. So it's interesting what happens is Jesus predicts his death in just a moment, and so he's sitting here with Peter, and he says this: Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him, and this, why he warns them, because Jesus has a plan as he's going forward, and without getting bogged down in all the details, he's on a mission, and Jesus doesn't want us not to tell others about him, but he's doing this because others are flocking, and that would accelerate his plan before it comes. So that's just a side note. But then 31 says this: He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. So he goes on and he begins to predict his death. Why he's going to the cross. Why it says that he will die and 3 days later he will rise again. And so as this goes on, Peter has a freak out moment. Peter says, no. Jesus, you can't do that. He says, this will never happen. You have to say, stay safe. Because in Peter's mind, Peter was looking for the coming Messiah, the one that would rescue Israel and bring rain down peace, freedom, security, strength. And so Peter was looking for all of these things, and he's saying, no, you can't die. You need to be king. You need to be powerful. And so, and probably wrapped in some of this is Peter's own insecurities and his own longing for comfort. And so he says this to Jesus, and then Jesus rebukes him. So one moment Peter gets it, says, Jesus, you're the Messiah, right? The touchdown running all the way through. And then he gets close, and then he drops the ball. Because he says, no, Jesus, don't go to the cross. And Jesus rebukes him and says, no, that there is a strong, Jesus needs to go to the cross. And so in fact, Jesus goes as far as to say, get behind me, Satan. He says this to Peter because Satan is tempting Jesus to allow him or to try and divert him from the most important thing, and that's Jesus going to the cross. And so if you think you've messed up royally, I don't think that, as I was thinking about it this morning, I don't know if anyone else has messed up more than that. I mean, whatever it is, murder, every just word, like sin, horrible sin that you can think of isn't as bad as trying to divert the whole world from receiving salvation. Do you see that? Peter was trying to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. And so Peter's saying, no, don't do it. I don't know if any one of us can make such great of a mistake. And so here's one of the mistakes that we see from the disciples. Now the story continues. Let's go on to the next chapter that we have in chapter 9. Jesus predicts his death a second time. So he's going to the disciples and he says, hey, I'm going to the cross. Let me explain how important it is for me to go and to die. And I will rise again. So he tells this story for the second time, but it's surrounded by another little controversy here. It's so interesting that as he's doing that, as they're walking along the path, you find Jesus asked them, he says, along the road, you were arguing. What were you arguing about? What were you mad about? What were you as disciples fighting about? And I love this line. It says, they began to be silent. They were silent. Why? Because it's busted. Right? You get quiet. You get quiet. The other day, I was noticing my daughter, Livy, my youngest, she's always just loud and giggly and laughs, and all of a sudden it gets really quiet for a long time. I'm like, okay, something's up. You know, something's going on when, you know, you don't want to assume the worst, but you're like, okay, where's my daughter? And so I'm going around looking, and I find her hiding behind a counter, and Livy loves apples. And so Livy's sitting here just, she had grabbed an apple off the counter and was hiding and just began to eat the apple. I'm like, Livy, what are you doing? I'm hiding. Livy, you can't take apples. Sorry, Daddy. And so she knew though, right? She knew her guilt and she knew she wasn't supposed to take them from the counter. So she hid. And she, as we hide, really, when we hide, we get in more trouble, don't we? It's not safe for a young child to eat an apple by herself if she would choke and doesn't have the protection. When we hide, we get into more trouble. And so the disciples, they're hiding. They begin to be silent. But God always knows. Jesus, as he was God in the flesh, he knew what they were talking about, even though he wasn't there. So he calls them out and he gathers them around. And it says this. So as he was going, he was saying, he gathered them around, and he says in verse 35. So in verse 33, he says, what were you arguing about? 34, it shows us that what they were arguing about was who could be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? It's the exact opposite. Jesus says, I'm going to die and to give my life for all. I'm going to the cross as a sacrifice. And they're going around saying, I'm the best. I'm the best. No, I'm the best. And they're going after it. And Jesus says, come here. He said, verse 35, he sits down. I love the picture of Jesus sitting down. He's gentle with them. He sits down and says this. He says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. If you want to be first, you must be last and be servant of all. So it's okay looking at this. It's okay if you want to be great. But he says, if you want to be great, it's not about puffing yourself up. Who's the greatest? It's about giving your life away. Because when you give your life away, great things happen. God is a God of greatness, and he wants to see great things in your life. He wants to see great things in the city. But how greatness happens is when we give our lives away, when we become servants of all. Little practical steps as we show up. Ask yourself, how can I, in order to achieve greatness, not for myself, but maybe for Wilshire, for the city, for your family, how can I be a servant of all? Maybe that's coming here and sacrificing some of your time so others can have a great experience. So others who are seeking God may come to know him. So maybe it's parking a little further and giving somebody a great spot. Or maybe getting here a little earlier so others can have comfort as they come in. Ask yourself as you go through the week and are living your life, where are there ways that I can die to myself and live for others? How can I be a servant of others? If I want to seek greatness, it starts with dying to myself. Because that is what Jesus models. And so he calls them. I love this picture. In all three of these examples, Jesus, after they make a mistake, he gathers them in. He gives them grace and truth. He tells them the truth. He, just like he told Peter the truth, but Peter is still greatly loved. And so we see that. Let's look at the third example here. Let's go over to chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus again predicts his death for the third time. And he says this down in 33. He says, "And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and he will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So again, Jesus says, although there is death, although there is weakness, there is strength. You find strength in weakness. Although Jesus dies, he will rise again from the dead. And that is the promise as you and I put our faith in Jesus, that although you die, although you sacrifice, although you give your life away, he is the one that calms the storm. He is the one that gives peace. He is the one that gives comfort. He is the one that gives healing. And in him, you find your hope and security. And that's what we rest in. So he says, although I die, I will rise again. And so as he's saying this in beautiful words, as Jesus predicts his death for the third time, very symbolic. Jesus, he died and 3 days later he rose. Do you see what Mark's doing here? He's showing, despite our continual mess ups, time and time again, Jesus remains strong. Jesus went to the cross so that you and I might have life. And so we see it here. Here's what happens again. So they're going. So this is after, let me set this story up a little bit. This is after Jesus catches all of them arguing who's the greatest. Okay, so they're here, and you can find this right here in verse 35 in chapter 10. James and John, and this is what I love about these stories. You have Peter, who's Jesus' right-hand man, and his second closest disciples, what they say, like the inner three, are Peter, James, and John. So three of Jesus' closest disciples royally mess up. And here's how they do it. James and John, they pull Jesus inside, and he says, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Do you ever do that sometimes? Treat Jesus, treat God like a genie in a bottle? "I want you to do whatever I ask." And there is a part of the scriptures, we can present all of our anxiety, all of our requests to God, so don't hold back. But God is much more than just a vending machine, just to pop out goodies. Because the best thing that God wants to give us is his self. God gives us Jesus, and we get to enjoy God and enjoy him forever. That is the greatest gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit that he offers freely, and he offers it despite our weaknesses. So James and John are here. They've already all messed up, and they come to him and they say, "Jesus, when you're sitting in your glory," he says, verse 37, "let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." So in heaven, let us sit at your right hand and your left. We want to be number one and number two. That's who we want to be. Think about Peter. You know, Peter was kind of in that inner circle too, and they're like, "Well, sorry, Peter, like, we asked first." I mean, you imagine what they're doing here? So they come to Jesus and they say, "We want to be the best." And so what happens, the other disciples hear about this, and it says they become indignant. They become upset. They hurt the other disciples. And so maybe if you're joining us, maybe that's been your experience in this journey in life. Maybe you've had good Christians who are running around jockeying for position, and maybe you don't know God, and all you saw was that, and maybe even in the church. Maybe you just felt like, well, the church, it's like every other organization, seeking power, seeking all of these things. And if that's been your experience, we're sorry. that we've made that mistake. And sorry that you've experienced that. At the same time, I think there's hope in admitting our weaknesses. That we as the church, the capital C church, have done that. We've jockeyed for position and power. And that's why I'm excited about this Seek Week coming up. How do we work together as the church in this city? And so we work together and realizing, hey, you know what? Maybe I don't have all of the answers here. Maybe there are others that do. And so really you see these disciples, they were looking, they were saying, I'm the greatest, let us sit. They were either narcissistic, egotistical, who knows what was going on in their mind, but they wanted to be the greatest. And Jesus again gathers them around. He gathers them in and tells a little story, but then picks up more in 42. He says, you know those that are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. That's really the call that we have. We try and run. We're so busy in our lives trying to get our career, get our success, and everything that we have. We're trying to get our lives together, and we ignore and we fail to show mercy and to serve others. And so Jesus is calling, if you want to be great, you must die. You must die to yourself. And whether you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you've gotten good at hiding your weaknesses. We come together at church and we try and say, how are you doing this week? I'm fine. And really, maybe we've been struggling all week. Maybe it's fighting sin. Maybe it's fighting selfishness, pride, arrogance, whatever it is. And we're fighting it. And we just say, I'm fine. I'm okay. But what I love about these stories, the beauty of these stories is, here you have Peter. Right? Peter, who says, Jesus, you are the Messiah, and then said, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. How do you recover from that? The God of the universe just calls you Satan. Yet, he knows he is loved by God so much. He is loved by Jesus. That's how he recovers. My hope is for us at Wilshire that we could be glad to show our weaknesses. That we would be glad to say, you know what? I don't have it all together. I am broken and I need healing. So often when we hear a message like this, so we often leave and say, okay, right, I need to serve others. I need to not be selfish. Let me try this. Do you guys ever do this? I feel like, let me use an example from my life. I feel like driving. Driving shows us, to me, it's one of these things that shows us the true desires of our heart. It's like an inward picture of our heart. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you angry drivers out there, I know you're out there. So one day I was practicing, okay, I need to work on serving. I'm always trying to, I want to be first. I'm not going to let people in. I need to get somewhere. I'm important. All these things, you know, we play these games, and they're silly games, right? And so I remember one day I'm driving on a very busy boulevard. I was off to a meeting, and you know, much like Chapman, but maybe more lanes and busier. And so I'm like, okay, God, you know, I'm going off to a meeting, a church meeting, and I'm like, okay, God, help me to relax. You know, cutting it close on time, I'll be okay. And I see a lady trying to cross and get onto the boulevard. So I said, go ahead. So, and I'm kind of proud of myself. Look at me. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. And so she starts to creep out, and then there, you know, there's four or five lanes, and then she just sits there. And she wants to get over to the further lanes. I'm like, okay, I didn't really sign up for that. I signed up for you to get in my lane and then go, and then we both go together. Now this lady was costing me. 5, 10, it got to 30 seconds. And we all know past 30 seconds, that's beyond grace. That's beyond forgiveness, right? So, wah! You know, I'm just laying on that horn. All forgiveness, all grace goes out the window. And I'm just like, get out of my way, you know. I was willing to serve as long as it didn't cost me any time. Right? What kind of service is that? If I'm just saying, well, I'll help you as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Jesus says you want to be great, you must die. You must die to yourself and be a servant of all. So if you're taking notes or remembering this week, that weakness, would you write this down? That weakness is strength. And that maybe a second note, I would be open to dying. How can I be open to dying? Open to serving. Have God open your eyes and show you your weaknesses. Because when we're weak, that's actually when we're strong. Because Peter goes on to be the patriarch of our faith. And you hear Jesus says to Peter, I will build this church on you. You, Peter, the rock. Jesus is the ultimate rock, but he's saying, I'm going to build this church on you. And so Peter, who denies Jesus later on in the Gospels, he is called Satan by Jesus. He messes up, but he knows because of his weakness, he is still greatly loved. Do you know this morning that you are loved? Do you know that you're forgiven? Because maybe this morning you've walked through those doors and you've dropped the ball and you can't forgive yourself. Maybe you've equated strength and faith with your own strength. But really the message of this, Jesus says, I am going to the cross to wipe away all of your sins, and even though you are weak, you will be strong. Because in your death, I will die, and so you can die too. And I will rise again, and you can rise too. So maybe this morning you would find forgiveness in Jesus, that you would find love in Jesus, that you would come out of hiding and know that there is healing, that the Father wants to draw you in this morning. He says, this is my child whom I love. I have forgiven you. And go and serve and love others. And so that's the beauty that we get to enter into, a life that's not just centered around ourselves, but now we get to love others. Would you step into that this morning, trusting in Jesus, trusting in his work on the cross, that he completed all of it, as we've mentioned the weeks past, when Jesus says, it is finished on that cross, that you and I can have peace. He is the one that calms the storms. Jesus is the one that is faithful, and we've been faithless. Yet there's healing and restoration here in his name. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you. I come to you in weakness. God, even as I stand here, we all sit here, may we all say, I am weak. I don't have it together. I drop the ball in my life, at work, at school. Constantly I drop it wherever I go. Yet, Lord, I know in you that I can die to myself. I don't have to puff myself up any longer. May I find true rest in you this morning. May I rest in your finished work on the cross, knowing that you draw me in and that there's love and forgiveness here today. Lord, may I accept that. May I begin to take a step of faith, knowing that you are the one, that you are the plane. You are greater than any plane. May we put our hope and our faith in you, knowing that you will never fail. We ask that in your Son's name this morning. Amen.